If you have your Bibles, I want to just preach a little bit because I feel this in my heart to preach. And like I said to you this morning, I'm going to tell you who the Antichrist is. I'm going to tell you what the 666 is. No, I'm just kidding. All right, are you ready? Have you got your Bibles ready? 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And I was talking about the four mysteries. This is still part of my Tomb Raider series. And we were talking about Tomb Raiders because in the movie Tomb Raiders, everything's a mystery, everything's a secret, everything's in clues and riddles. And so I began to speak about the four mysteries, the mystery of the new man, the mystery of the, the coming man, the mystery of the one man this morning. And tonight it's the mystery of the glorious man. When I say man, I'm talking about the woman as well, all right? You happy, ladies? You happy? Okay, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 51. Behold, I tell you a mystery. It's a secret. It's something that we cannot fathom with our minds. He says, we shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. I remember that years ago, Andre Crouch singing that song, in the twinkling of an eye, something. At the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when the corruptible has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? Hallelujah. In other words, the final mystery is what we call the mystery of the glorious man. Why glorious? For two simple reasons. Because number one, it's the one that is returning is the glorious Lord Jesus Christ. In case you didn't know that, he is coming back. Amen. And he is the glorious Lord Jesus Christ. Number two, because why glorious? Because of you and I. Whether we are alive or still buried in the grave, if you are still alive, you will get rid of these weak and dying bodies and put on a glorious body. Mortality puts on immortality. Corruption puts on incorruption. And we will be with the Lord forever. And how that happens, family of God, is an absolute mystery. Many have called this the rapture, although there's no such word in the Bible. But basically, it is the taking up, the catching up, the catching away of the body of Christ in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. There are two kinds of people. There are those back then, or when that day arrives, who are still alive. And if you are still alive when the Lord comes, then mortality will put on immortality. You will not die. Supernaturally, you will receive a glorified body. Or number two, if you are in the grave, your bodies will be resurrected, not your physical bodies, but you will receive a glorified body. Hallelujah. If you are mortal in the flesh, you will be caught up without dying, and then mortality will put on immortality. How that happens is a mystery. Don't try and figure it out. Just leave it for God to do. It's in his department. If you are dead and buried, when the Lord comes back, if you've been cremated, let God figure that out. If you've been put out to sea, let God figure that out. Amen? But all I know is that mortality will put on immortality. Corruption will put on incorruption. Let's leave that in the hands of God. Amen? Can you say praise God? The ones that are buried cannot stay in the ground. The man that is alive goes up without dying, and the dead man goes up because the grave can't keep him down. How that happens is an absolute mystery. Now, in order to understand this, the mystery of the glorious man, we have to know something a little bit about eschatology. What's it called? Eschatology. All right. Which is simply the study of end time events or last things. And I'm going to take a couple of Sundays to actually teach this because I feel it in my heart. But just quickly, let me just give you a bit of a run through. And we're not going deeply into this. But basically, when you look at eschatology, which is the study of end time events, it's usually broken up into two categories: general eschatology and then personal eschatology. When we talk about general eschatology, we're talking about things like the second coming, the millennial reign, the final judgment, the new heavens and the new earth. When we talk about personal eschatology, it's studying the events that happen to individuals during and after they die. And we need to be aware. I want you to be aware today that most of the believers studying eschatology, most of our understanding of eschatology has been through the lens of dispensationalism. Don't get afraid of that word. I'll clarify. Dispensationalists, simply what they do is they divide the Bible, they divide history and future into distinct time periods called dispensations. And they begin each time period at the point at which God intervenes in history in a way that alters, the course of civilization. And then they teach that God relates to humanity in a different way during these different dispensations. That's the dispensation. They will have about seven periods, usually. Dispensationalists will teach the seven dispensations, and it begins with creation, and I'm not going to go through those, all right? But basically, they will take that and they will divide it into two ages, and they call it the Jewish age and then the church age, all right? But I'm saying that to tell you, and I don't want to do away with dispensation because there's a part of that that we still need. It's amazing how everybody that's brought some kind of a truth, whether it be kingdom theology, dominion theology, whether it be your dispensationalist and all of that, have all brought some element of truth to the table. But what we need to realize is that we need the Holy Ghost to breathe afresh and to allow a now truth to emerge concerning the end. So, in order for us to do that, when I look at the Bible, I have to say that the Bible is one book. How many of you agree with me tonight that the Bible is one book? Is it one book? Is it one book? Does it begin in Genesis and end in Revelation? Even though we have the Old Testament and the New Testament, is it one book? It is one book. Hallelujah. And in this one book, there is one message. And that message basically is that God is here to redeem mankind so that he can have sons and daughters who are holy and blameless. Would you agree with me tonight that that is basically the message of the book? One book, one message. Hallelujah. Then if we embrace that, we begin to see that God works throughout all of time with this goal, this purpose, this intent in his mind. God never begins with plan A. And because plan A fails, he now has to go to plan B. And because plan B fails, oops, now we've got to go to plan C. No, he never does that. That's not how God works. Amen. God works throughout all of time with one ultimate goal in mind. Lift your hands and say that after me. God works throughout all of time with one ultimate goal in mind. All right, look at Ephesians 1 and verse 10. Ephesians 1 and verse 10. Ephesians 1 says that in the dispensation of the fullness of the times, Ephesians 1 and 10, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth in him. That's the ultimate plan of God. Is that every knee will bow, every tongue confess, everybody comes to the submission of the Lord Jesus Christ. A day will come, family, when every knee will bow and every tongue confess. Make no mistake, that day will come. And then his will shall be done throughout all of creation. And everything God does, he does with this plan in mind. He intervenes. He acts in history. He guides. He influences the direction of the world and civilization toward one goal. And that is bringing all things into submission to the Lord Jesus Christ. If you read verse 11 of Ephesians 1, it says, "In him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will." God is not going to, it's not about to change his will, his plans, because plan A failed. Now he's going to plan B. The purpose of God is still the same. The direction of God is still the same. The intent of God is still the same. The heart of God is still the same. When God created Adam and Eve, he had his end goal in mind. And when they fell, God promised that he would send a savior that would crush the head of the serpent, which fits into the overall plan of God. And then during the days of Noah, what happened? Genesis 6 tells us that there was wickedness in the earth. I mean, you talk about Sodom and Gomorrah. There was wickedness in the earth. The world was moving in a way that was contrary to the will and mind of God. And so God intervened with the flood. Then when God covenanted with Abraham, it was with a view to bring humanity back to the original will and mandate of God. And then when God promised David that one of his descendants would build a kingdom that would endure forever, he was speaking of Jesus who would come and establish the kingdom. Hallelujah. Then when Jesus came into the world, it was again according to the original plan of God, which was to bring all things into submission to Jesus Christ. I want to tell you that everything that God has done over these thousands of years of church history has been for the purpose of bringing His ultimate plan and will into fulfillment. Why do we need our minds to be renewed concerning end time events? Because it always sees God as winning. The other way is because, oops, God failed, and so we got to go to plan B. Oops, God failed there, or God didn't foresee this, and we got to go to plan C. There's no such thing. Dispensationalists will see God enacting different plans during each dispensation simply because more than one plan failed. So they look at Adam and Eve, and then God spoke His mandate to Adam and Eve, Genesis 1:28. He said, you'll be fruitful, you'll multiply, fill the earth, subdue it, have dominion. But when they failed to fulfill His mandate. And then God promised to send a Savior. And in that way, the dispensationalists teach that in a way, God had a second plan, a plan B, which caused Him now to act in a different way as to relate to fallen mankind. And so, what I'm trying to say, I'm not putting anybody down. I'm just saying we need the Holy Ghost to renew our minds. We need to understand that the original intent and plans that God had for mankind is still the same. And it'll translate into the end time events, man. We don't have to hunker down and get baked beans and torch lights and batteries because, you know, that puts God as a failure. That makes the cross look weak. God's not coming back for four people who are hanging on, us four and no more. He's coming back for a glorious church. He's coming back for a triumphant church. We're not holding on. Hold on any moment now, if you don't come now, I'm afraid I'm going to backslide. What kind of a cross was that, man? What kind of a resurrected Savior is that? Come on. He had a plan and a will, and He spoke it out. And even when mankind acted contrary, God's still moving. I'm still going in this direction. You better hurry up and catch up with me. God didn't revert to plan B and a plan C. Praise God. Anybody in this place? Amen. Just because of how mankind reacted didn't cause God to change His plan. I've said it before, the sins of humanity can never be big enough and strong enough to stop the power of a word that was spoken way back in Genesis 1:28. There's no sin that can stop that word. What does that mean, Pastor? It means that God's plan to send a Savior did not replace God's way of relating to fallen man. So in other words, the plan is still the same. But when Adam fell, God said, okay, we're going to step two. Still plan A, step two. Okay, now Abraham and the Jews, and then the Jews rejected Jesus. Not a problem. We're still on course. We're now going to step three. The same plan, just a different step in the same plan. Hallelujah. Is there anybody here that understands what I'm saying? I'm trying to get to where I really want to be. Hallelujah. I'm just giving you a bit of a background with regards to end time events and our understanding of the mystery of the glorious man. So when we think about the mystery of the glorious man, this is a phenomenal mystery of mortality putting on immortality. And the Bible best describes this if we look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 16. So turn with me to that scripture. I'm getting to the end. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 16. For the Lord Himself will descend from heaven with a shout. That's going to happen, brother. It's going to happen, sister. The Lord will descend from heaven with us. What a glorious day that's going to be, man. Hallelujah. with the voice of an archangel and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. It's going to happen. It's going to happen. It's going to happen. Whether you ANC, DA, DP, BB, whatever you want to be, this is going to happen. All that will fade into nothing. All the kingdoms of this world will be brought to nothing. This is going to happen. Hallelujah. This is the only passage where it talks about being caught up to meet the Lord in the air. It's from this passage that we get translations where the word rapture comes from. Why rapture? Rapture is an English transliteration of the Latin word rapio, rapid. Rapio, which appears in this verse, but it's in the Latin translation of the Bible. So most people, believers, take this as meaning we're going to get raptured and whisked off into heaven to float on a cloud and play a harp all day long. And there to be with Jesus for 7 years so as not to be on this earth during the great tribulation. So it's important to know what is being said here in 1 Thessalonians 4 and 16. Jesus will descend from heaven and appear in the sky. That is a great mystery, but it's true. Bump your neighbor and say it's true. Do you know that there are people in this world who believe far more incredulous things in this world without there being any scientific evidence to back it up? And then because it's the Bible, they laugh it off. Do you know that it takes more faith to believe in pixie dust and fairies and spotted owls than to believe that God's in every tree? It takes more faith to believe that mumbo jumbo. Ooh, we got the chimes going. Ooh, I sense the aura. I sense the aura. What color are you? You're a blue color. Ooh. I mean, it's incredible faith to believe that mumbo jumbo. That requires incredible, I have to stand up and give them a standing ovation. Incredible faith. And but yet when it comes to this kind of a stuff, they laugh you off. But they believe in the chimes and they believe in the aura. You're a purple mixed with yellow. Feel the aura. Takes a lot of faith to believe that mumbo. I'm just being honest. I'm here to tell you that Jesus will descend from heaven and appear in the sky. Then God's people will get caught up. It doesn't say we get taken to heaven. If you read that, it does not say we're going to remain in heaven. It says we get caught up to be with him in the air and we will remain with him forever. Where will we remain with him forever? That's a very important statement. Very important statement. We will be caught up to meet with him in the air, and then I believe we'll come straight back to this earth to be with him always. Means we're not taken into heaven to be with Jesus for 7 years. We're simply lifted off the earth, and there's a reason why God wants to lift us from the earth. Because the Bible says that he's going to create a new earth and a new heaven. So he's going to elevate us off the earth, purge the earth of all of its evil, all of its wickedness. Romans 8 says that creation is waiting for that day. Ever since the fall of Adam, creation has been under, what's the word I'm looking for? Under the effects of sin. When you leave a peach out on the shelf, 3, 4, 5 days later, what do you see? A rotten peach. Why? Because of the decay, because of corruption. Your body, from the moment you come out of your mother's womb, you are dying. You are subject to corruption. If you don't believe me, look at yourself tomorrow morning in the mirror. You might see another wrinkle that you never saw before. You might see a couple of platinum streaks on the top that you didn't see before. It's snowing, and yet we're in summer. That's because our bodies are subject to decay. So he lifts us off, and he eradicates the earth that is groaning to be delivered. I can't wait for the sons of God to deliver me from this decay and this corruption. He lifts us back up to bring us back down. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Then after that, it's the marriage supper of the Lamb, which will mark the millennial reign on the earth. And there are actually two events that mark the millennial reign in Revelation 20, verse 1. Then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, having the key to the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. He laid hold of the dragon, that serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. And he cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal in him so that he should deceive the nations no more till the 1,000 years were finished. But after these things, he must be released for a little while. So we know that from this verse, Satan will not have access to the people on this earth during the major part of the millennial reign. But then we're told that towards the end, Satan will be released from his prison. If you look at verse 7, Revelation 20, now when the 1,000 years have expired, Satan will be released from his prison. Satan will have one last attempt during the end of that millennial reign to deceive mankind so that they can fully rebel against the Lord. And then it says, Revelation 9, 20, verse 9, that they went up on the breadth of the earth and surrounded the camp of the saints and the beloved city, and fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. That's the Bible. Those who are against the Lord will be devoured and destroyed. And the Bible doesn't tell us why Satan's going to be released. Maybe it's so that God can ultimately fulfill his original intent for mankind, the original intent that he had given to Adam and Eve, which was to fill and subdue the earth. The first Adam and Eve failed. But the last Adam, Jesus, and the last Eve, that is the bride, that is you and I, the church, will succeed in filling the earth and conquering all evil. Hallelujah. And after this is the great white throne judgment, where all the dead, the great and the small, will stand before him, and the books will be opened, including the book of life, and people will be judged according to the books, and people will land up in one of two places, the new heavens and earth, or the lake of fire. That's Revelation 20 and verse 5. Why is all this important? I'm getting to where I'm coming now. Why is all this important? Because of what must happen before Jesus comes back. What must happen before Jesus comes back? God has given his church, his people, a mandate that is to win souls and advance the kingdom of this earth. Everything pivots around those two points. God told Moses, tell the people to stop their moaning, stop their groaning, get on and do what I have commissioned you to do. He said, tell them to step out and advance. Tell them to step out and move forward. It's the reason why we have called this year Forward 2018. It's going to be a great conference. 1st, 2nd, 3rd, 4th of July. Powerful. Before that, we're going to have Paul Scanlon come and do masterclass on leadership. It's going to be powerful. You don't want to miss it. That's the reason why we've called 2018 Forward. Because we cannot allow the burning of a building, the renting of a tent to stop us from doing what God has called us to do. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Listen, we know where we come from. We know what is our DNA. We're not like every other church, and I'm not putting any church down. I'm just saying that all hell has been unleashed against us because we're a church of the Spirit. I love the move of the Spirit. We love the move of the Spirit. We want to win. Pastor Fred, I remember, man, 1982, I got saved. He was talking, win the lost at any cost. Win. This is not a new phrase. It's been around. He used to speak that over us. He would just pulsate with winning the lost at any cost. That was his phrase. He would speak that phrase. Hallelujah. It started with Pastor Fred and Nell. This is a church of signs, wonders, and miracles. They are the order of the day. We win the lost. We advance the kingdom. That is our mandate. Hallelujah. Can you say praise the Lord? Joshua told the people in Joshua 1, tomorrow, this is what will happen. We have our mandate. God started with Moses, but he's now dead. Nevertheless, we will cross the Jordan, and we will cross over and possess our land. Hallelujah. Yes, one day mortality will put on immortality, and corruption will put on and Jesus is coming back. And I believe it with all of my heart. But until that day, hallelujah, we have got a job to do. There is a mandate placed on your and my life. We focus on what Jesus told us to do. Forget about worrying who the Antichrist is, man. Forget about worrying what China and Syria and what they're going to do. And people all get excited, and then we sell you some baked beans because we're making money. Get your survival kit. You need your survival kit. You don't need no survival kit, man. The church is going out victorious. We're going out strong. We're going out strong. What's the worst that can happen? There's an atomic explosion. Great. Then to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Isn't that what we want anyways? Why would I want to go and dig a bunker underneath with my lounge and my TV and my PlayStation and my baked beans? Like, really? 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 No. 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 Pastor, you know, only 144,000 people are going to get saved. Only the pure, only the righteous, only those, there's only few of them, only as us four and no more, but 144,000. And I'm thinking, really? 140 out of 7 billion people in the world, the best the cross can do is 144,000. If I was the Father, I would say, Jesus, you're not going down there to be crucified. For 144,000, stay with me, son. Stay with me. Let them figure it out on their own. Not for 144,000. But when John on the Isle of Patmos, Revelation 7 and 9, he looks and he cannot count because there's so many people. He's just looking and looking, and there's a multitude. And I see the black folk, and I see the Indian folk, and I see the colored folk, a couple of the white folk, but we see some white folks as well. I'm just kidding. Multitude of people from diverse tongues and ethnicities and cultures. My goodness, a diversity of people. But he could not number them, Pastor Kwanda. He couldn't number them. There wasn't a number because there were so many people. That's the cross that I believe in. That's the Bible that I believe in. That's the Holy Ghost that I believe in. That's the blood that I believe in. Hallelujah. Can you say praise the Lord? My goodness, there's a job for us to do on this earth. We have got to focus on what God, what Adam failed to do, we get to do through the power of the Holy Ghost. God has not changed his mind. He's not changed his plan. Hallelujah. God is still marching on. No. Same plan, just different step. We're now on step 10. Now we're on step 15. We're on the same plan. What I started in Adam, I'm going to do in my end time church. We will fail and subdue the earth. Hallelujah. And all evil will be conquered. So what does that mean? That means that I've got a mandate. You've got a mandate. You don't need a certificate. You don't need some recognized institution, some qualification. Now you need some PhD and God's placed a mandate on every woman, every man, every boy, and every girl. You're born again. You have a mandate. We have the kingdom to advance. Hallelujah. You may be a father, a mother, a brother, a doctor, a lawyer, a banker, whatever it is. I don't know what it is. That's not the issue. That's not what is on God's agenda. One day the books will be opened. And what we did on this earth concerning his purpose, his mandate, his commission, his kingdom will be evaluated. Not saying that you have to stop being a mother, stop being the doctor, stop being... I'm not saying that. I'm not saying that you need to come full-time in the ministry. I'm saying whatever vocation you are in that office, fulfill your God-given mandate. In that marketplace, fulfill your God-given mandate. In that government place, fill your God. In that banking place, in that advertising place, in that medical place, in that police place, in that school place, fulfill your God-given mandate. Jesus gave us the Holy Ghost to fulfill his mandate. Let's fill our earth. Let's fill our world, your world, my world. We all have different worlds. We're in the same world, but there's people that are in your world that are not in my world. Let's fill our world with Jesus. Let's subdue the enemies of God. Hallelujah. Let's be the light in the dark place. Let's be the power and authority of God in the earth. Let's get on with it. Let's make the kingdom our priority. You cannot say that and not have the church as your priority. Possible. Impossible. Impossible. Judas had his place, his office, his mandate. But when he lifted, who was waiting to welcome him? Satan. What was the end result? He was taken out. The very thing that the devil hates is for people of God to fulfill their God-given mandates. To be kingdom-minded. Citizens of a kingdom. An ever-growing, ever-expanding kingdom. Even right now, souls, we saw right now, souls being added. The kingdom is not quantified 4x4x6x3.5 this way. It's ever evolving, ever living, ever moving, ever breathing, ever growing, ever expanding, more and more and more and more. We're taking territory. We're taking dominion. Hallelujah. Can you say praise the Lord? Family of God, don't let strange voices and strange fires cause you to forget, vacate your office. Hallelujah. I want to pray for you tonight. I feel the anointing of the Holy Ghost. Finished. I'll teach more on eschatology some other time. It's beautiful when you understand the kingdom, when you understand that it's all about Jesus and his church, period. Jesus and this church. The church, Jesus. Jesus, the church. Church, Jesus. That's all. And part of that, obviously, is the kingdom. The kingdom is far more encompassing. The church is a subset of the kingdom. The kingdom is huge. You're part of that. We're part of something far bigger than what we see with the natural eye. I came back home this afternoon and didn't tell my wife. I was busy having lunch. And I suddenly became aware of another realm. Wow, just eating lunch. Ooh. Ooh. I just suddenly, it was like God just put my lenses on. And it was like I was in the spirit realm. And I saw the activity. I saw angels. I was just for a moment caught. I was just eating my food, just silent. And I was just aware. Just aware of that realm. It's like right there. It's like, it's there. It's like, that's the spirit realm. It's right there. It's right there. If we could just put on those lenses right now, and what would you behold in the spirit realm? Well, I see demons. I see the, well, maybe because you brought the demons yourself. Why do we always have to measure? Only a third of them rebelled. Why don't we focus on the two-thirds that are still in heaven? It's like somebody said, what do you see in South Africa? I see the glory. I see God's plans and purposes for South Africa coming to be fulfilled. Nothing can stop that. I don't care what charlatan, what politician gets up and says something. Those are demon voices talking through them, man. I see God's plan for this country. I see people of God that are hungry, men and women from all backgrounds, hungry. I see a phenomenal visitation of God in this country like never before. I see that. I laugh when I hear these puppets talking. I laugh because I can see in the spirit realm, God's got to fall. There's nothing that's going to stop God's plan, man. Nothing. There's no amount of sin. There's no amount of poverty. There's no amount of nothing that can stop what he started in Adam. Ultimately, to fill the earth with his glory and bring every knee to bow to the Lordship of Christ. That's ultimately what's going to happen. But God needs you and I. He's placed a mandate on you. In that job, you're a mechanic. In that place of being a mechanic, in that place of you own that store. In that place, you've got a higher mandate. Brother, you need to stay in that place. You move out of that, you become like a Judas. You might have all the money, all the prosperity, but on the inside of you, you'll have nothing. I know people that started with God. God prospered them. They're not serving God as they should. All kinds of problems, all kinds of issues. The important thing is to stay in that mandate. I don't know how I'm going to do this, but right now I want to anoint everybody. We'll be here till midnight, but everybody, those of you who want me to anoint you, not me, but just to anoint that you, number one, stay in that office, and number two, that you fulfill the mandate that God has placed upon you. That mandate is simple. It's simple. It's just to extend the kingdom, win the lost, bring those people in, get them discipled, extend the kingdom, win the lost, get them discipled, raised up, win the lost, bring them in, get them discipled, get them planted, get them into a church. That's the pattern of God. That's the order of God. You can get a person saved if they're not in a church. 3 months later, they're backslidden. And the Bible says the condition of that person will be worse than before he got saved. Let's all stand up tonight. I don't know how we're going to do this. How would you suggest, Wayne? Can we do like a tunnel? I think just come out and we'll lay hands on you, and then you move back and just row after row after row after row after row after row. That's what we'll do. If you can come to my right, come down my right, and let's exit out of this place. All right? Let's do that. I want you to come expecting. I want you to come believing God. Come on, let's worship Him. Let's worship Him. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Oh, we worship You. We glorify Your name. Holy is the Lord. Hallelujah, hallelujah. And then they can go. Just give me a line. Just give me a line. Next line, next line, next line. We're going to anoint and lay hands. You are holy, holy, holy. Is the Lord God Almighty.
of the Holy Ghost. Touch, touch right now. Wonderful. Touch your people. Touch right now, Lord. Let God give them mandates. In the mighty name of Jesus, touch your people right now. Touch them, Lord. Yeah. Whoa. Jesus. Hey. Touch your people. Touch your people, I pray. In the mighty name of Jesus. Touch your people, Lord. Touch your people. Hey. In the name of Jesus. The anointing of the Holy Ghost. Jesus, touch. Lift your hands to
you. You will speak and take them. You are fine by rest.
Touch.
You are touch.
Touch. Jesus. Jesus.
I lift my hands to heaven.
We anoint them tonight,
give
Lord, in the name of Jesus.
Render.
Thank you, Lord.
Tell
thank
my soul Lord. Again.
Hey.
You are Lord.
In the name of Jesus, touch your people. Touch your people. There it is. There it is. Receive. Ha! Canto le basse. Hey! Encanto ne namase. Enda la basso cabrasho. Jesus. 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 Hey! Thank you, Lord. Jesus.
Now within your love, the wind and waves will come.
Touch, touch,
touch,
touch, touch,
Lift your hands to the Lord. Come on.
One touch, hey. Just one touch, hey. Jesus. Yeah. For more information about DCC and all our events, please follow us on all our social media platforms.